this morning in our Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 7 and read once again verses 10 through 16. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. And so now, let us pray. Father, thank you that you have brought us together this morning to gather before you in worship, to gather before you to learn from you, to honor you. And we do praise you today because you are a great God, worthy of praise and honor and adoration, who has done many good things, who just because you are who you are is worthy to be praised. And we thank you that you've invited us to do such. Now, Lord, we express to you the fact that we need you. We are in need of you to know how to trust you and to look to you for your guidance. And so we ask today that your Spirit would come upon us and reveal to us in a greater way the Lord Jesus Christ from this passage. Instruct us and teach us and mold us more to the image of your Son, Jesus. Let us be listening and looking and believing your words. And may your word go forth today from the lips of this preacher with clarity, with accuracy, and with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, it's actually part of a broader narrative that actually goes beyond just the book of Isaiah. There's a whole lot of historical backdrop that is going on with Ahaz and the things that are happening to Ahaz and the southern kingdom of Judah for us to really grab a hold of what's happening in this passage and how it is used in the New Testament even. This passage, and it's no secret that because it's Advent, we're going to be focusing on verse 14, which is the virgin will be with child she will give birth to a son. She calls his name Emmanuel. That particular verse by Bible scholars has been debated about whether Matthew used it right or not because of the fact that it is very clearly used with reference because of the parallelism in language to the child that was born to Isaiah's wife. But being from the perspective that I am, I cannot say Matthew misused it because Matthew was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and therefore rightly appropriated this verse to demonstrate the fulfillment of this verse. But for us to grab a hold of what this is saying to the people to whom it was written in its context, and therefore for us to know how we need to look at this, we need to get an idea of what's going on here. All right, it opens up in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Now, what's happening here is the northern kingdom, Israel, has made an alliance with Syria. And they made this alliance with Syria and some other nations because they were trying to defend themselves together against the impending threat of Assyria. Now, before this event, the southern kingdom had been sacked by the northern kingdom. And 200,000 people had been taken captive. You can read about this in 2 Chronicles 28 and 29. But the Lord rebuked the northern kingdom for taking them captive and they were all taken back to the southern kingdom. But here the southern kingdom is in fear of being sacked once again by the northern kingdom, that's Israel, or Samaria it's referred to, and the alliance with Syria. Before these events occurred, Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom, the king of Judah, the one who is in the line of David at this time, was not a righteous king at all. The man was a devious scoundrel. In terms of his approach towards the temple, in terms of his approach towards many things, before this event, he approached Assyria for protection from the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and failed, therefore, to trust the Lord his God. And in the first nine verses of this passage, we see that being summarized in some very, actually, poetic language. But we know Ahaz was not a good king. Ahaz, as a matter of fact, if you read 1 Chronicles 28 as well as 2 Chronicles 28 and the 2 Kings account, you also see some things that he did, and that he, in appealing to Assyria, he sold the gold and the temple wares and gave them as an offering to the king of Assyria. And also adopted the worship practices. And then after Assyria went to their aid and conquered the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, in the 2 Kings account, you can see that he went to Syria and he saw an altar that he really liked. So he called upon the priest Uriah and said, "I want you to replace the altar in the temple with an altar just like this one." The man was devious. The man was not a worshiper of Yahweh. But what we have happening here in verse 10 is the Lord is inviting Ahaz to do something that he has not yet done to this point in his rule as king. He is inviting him to trust him. He is inviting King Ahaz to trust him to be the source of their salvation. Up to this point in chapter 7, we see the Lord telling Isaiah that you don't need to worry about these things. And tell Ahaz he does not need to worry about this alliance, because he speaks of them as smoldering stubs of firewood. One commentator said that they're just cigarette butts on the ground just burning away. Nothing left to them. They are depleted kingdoms that will be easy to defeat. So do not fear. He was told to go to Ahaz and meet him there, and promised to him that this is not going to happen. The Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years of frame, two will be shattered to be a people. And so he is inviting him to trust the Lord. And he invites him with this language: ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. So he's inviting Ahaz to trust him. And Ahaz, using pious language, rejects the offer, because he has gone in his mind most likely too far, and he refuses now to trust the Lord and wants to trust his own wiles, because he does not believe the Lord can do it, and he needs to trust chariots and horses and a greater kingdom. And the Lord does make the promise later on that he will indeed use this kingdom of Syria to wipe out the northern kingdom and to wipe out Syria. But this Assyria is also going to cause problems for him. Says he's going to shave you. Sort of like the Israel is the mouse being attacked by two rats, and he went to the cat for help. And indeed the cat ate the rats, but then the cat had the mouse for dessert. But he rejected it with this pious language of, "I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test." And while on the surface it seems like that Ahaz is being righteous in this event, The text here makes it very clear that Ahaz was not being righteous. He was rejecting the offer to look to Yahweh. Rather, he was going to continue worshiping at the high places and making offerings to the various different gods of Syria and Assyria in order to do that which he believed the Lord could not do. One need only read those passages I made reference to see how Ahaz had no trust in the Lord and refused to trust the Lord here. And also notice in verse 10, ask the Lord your God for a sign. Listen to verse 13. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also?" No longer is Isaiah referring to Ahaz as your God. He does not say our God. He says my God. He is saying, you have refused to trust Yahweh, so therefore I am not going to refer to him as your God. Announcing to him that you indeed have refused to trust the Lord. But yet the Lord is still going to deliver the nation because he's made promises that he's going to keep. And it's not that he's not going to bring judgment. He will. And indeed, Ahaz was judged. He was not buried with the kings. Rather, he was buried with his ancestors. So he has invited Ahaz to trust the Lord for deliverance. And he invited him by saying, ask the Lord for a sign. And Ahaz said, no. And he put it in flowery language. Then Isaiah announced, you've tried the patience of men, now you've tried the patience of God. But you know what? The Lord's going to give you a sign anyway to show that He can be trusted and to show that He does not need you and your ways to deliver the nation, but rather that He is greater than everything that there is. And this is the sign. Therefore, the Lord Himself, this is saying the Lord Himself is going to give a sign. There is not going to be an intermediary. Rather, God Himself is going to give him this sign. And this sign is this: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Where God had given Ahaz a blank check, Ahaz refused to cash it. He didn't want to trust God, but God is saying, I am going to still rescue the nation. I am going to give you a sign of my salvation. And it is this. There's going to be a child who's going to be born. And this child is going to be born from what can be translated in the Hebrew as either a young woman or a virgin, but we know its ultimate fulfillment finds its place as being born of a virgin from the book of Matthew. And this son will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So this child is going to be born and is going to be a sign that God is with His people. This son, and we need to read this passage from the standpoint of storytellers, not from the standpoint of a scientist who's looking for one and only one answer to these questions, but rather from a storyteller who's trying to communicate something. These are historical events that happen, and they're put forth in such a way so that the people can get a hold of something. And what we need to see here is that he is telling the people that God can be trusted. And he indeed did give them a sign in that historical context. And that sign was indeed, because of this, there's parallel language here, in which we see, but before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Then we move on down to chapter 8, Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher-shalal-hash-baz. Before the boy knows how to say, my father and my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. So we have this parallelism that before this boy knows how to say, know that between the right and the wrong, your enemies will be destroyed. And then he repeats it again with Isaiah's son. And so what we see here is God is telling the people of God, I can and I will save you. I can and I will save you. And this is the lesson for the people of God to learn. However, this is not the only thing we are to grab from this text. This is not the only thing that we are to learn from this text. That this text goes beyond merely this instance is very clear from within its own context. You have to go a little outside of verses 10 through 16 to see that. To see this has application for us, and that Matthew indeed was correct. Well, we know he's correct because the Spirit inspired him. But in verse 18, and then again in verse 20, and then again in verse 21, and then again in verse 23, we have three words opening up each of those sentences. In that day. Again, in verse 20, in that day. And again, in verse 21, in that day. And in verse 22, and verse 23 again, in that day. This language of in that day, when it comes to the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah is making reference to in that day, he is pointing ultimately to something known as the day of the Lord. And that this child that will be born, well, this child that was born to Isaiah and the prophetess, his wife, was indeed a sign. It was not the sign to which Isaiah was pointing. The sign is found in the one who will bring about the day of the Lord. The one who will bring about the judgment against unrighteousness and who will bring about the glorious day in which there shall be peace and there shall be harmony in which righteousness shall reign and unrighteousness shall be no more. Listen to this in verse 23. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will be only briars and thorns. That's not making reference merely to something happening in that immediate time. That is something that is making reference to a grander context. And so what we are seeing here is that this one who is the sign is one who is going to bring in this promised day, the day of the Lord, the day of God with us, and the day of God among us. And so while the people of God rightly learn from this passage that God indeed can and should be trusted, we see from this passage that there's something greater coming. I would turn our attention now to Matthew chapter 1, which we also read earlier in the service. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 7:14 prefigured the birth of this one, Jesus Christ, who would be the salvation for God's people, who would rescue us from our sin, and who would be for us God with us. Matthew read the Old Testament with an eye to how all of its heroes and institutions and events served as things that foreshadowed the coming of Messiah. Christ is the fulfillment of what we see in these. And so even though the immediate context might tell us that this one with the long name, that's hard to pronounce, might indeed be the immediate fulfillment, that is merely a foreshadowing of God's ultimate salvation to be brought about in the Emmanuel, who will be born of a virgin. The people of God learned that they need to trust the Lord their God. They were taught in this passage to trust God and to not trust Assyria or trust chariots and horses, because God said, I will give a sign, and He gave a sign. But that sign points to the greater sign of the one who is the ultimate fulfillment of this passage. Jesus Christ, Messiah, the Son of God, God with us, who has become God's sign of salvation for us. He is the sign of salvation for us. Matthew saw in Isaiah's prophecy of the Emmanuel a picture of our ultimate salvation. Let us look at this from our perspective, from where we are. We looked at it from the standpoint of Ahaz and from things that were going on, from the standpoint of Isaiah and the people of the time, the troubles they were facing, and the failure of Ahaz to trust the Lord his God as the king of the people. He rejected the opportunity to trust God with flowery and pious language, but nonetheless rejected the opportunity to trust God. And here, we see Matthew telling us that this one who is to come, born of a virgin, is indeed Christ the Messiah. God promised a sign of deliverance, and He has given us the sign. And that sign is Messiah. Jesus Christ, who is born of a virgin. I always struggle with people who insist that the virgin birth is not an important thing. It's important, number one, because it is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's important, number two, because the virgin birth was a fundamental part of the sign of God's salvation. When we look at the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, the way that He was conceived, the way He came into the world, we see God is doing something out of the ordinary. We see God is bringing about a sign that cannot be questioned, that it is indeed God who is doing this. And we are seeing that God has given us the sign of His salvation. Amen. What do we learn from this passage? I did all that build up with Ahaz and the need to trust God, because that's what we need to learn from this passage. God's sign of salvation is for us the evidence that we need to trust God. God has given us His sign of salvation, and it is for us the sign that He is going to bring about the salvation that He has indeed promised us. Ahaz and Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah faced indeed some horrible powers, some horrible enemies in Israel, in the northern kingdom of Samaria and Syria and their various other alliances. One commentator says, "We face a coalition of hostile powers far worse than Syria and Ephraim of old." We face a coalition of powers, a coalition of enemies known as the world and the flesh and the devil. We face sin and death, and they don't go away. We face demonic forces which seek to put a stranglehold on the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like the southern kingdom in that passage, we might look and find ourselves discouraged at the sheer might of the threat that is before us. We live in a society that is very rapidly, at a high pace, abandoning the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is telling us and even people within Christianity telling us that we can no longer do things in God's way and according to God's plan, which is one way of trusting God, is doing things by His way. In fact, one book poses the question, a recent book poses the question written by a Christian author, will Christianity have a funeral? As though we need to do something in order for us to survive, we need to adapt to the culture or something to survive. We need to make a deal with the Assyrians of the world. False teachings. We need to listen to what the smartest people our society deems as smart need to have to say before we listen to what God has said. That's exactly what Ahaz did. That's exactly what he did. Is he did what conventional wisdom said he should do. Go to, if you're being threatened by a big power, go to a bigger power for help. But the thing is, he went to the wrong, bigger power. He did not go to God. And what God's sign of salvation tells us is that the baby Jesus wrapped in the cloths fulfills this truest meaning of Emmanuel, God with us, and we may be indeed no match for the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of Christianity. I quite frequently myself feel extremely puny and incapable when I look at the gray things that are facing us. But what this passage invites me to do, and what invites you to do, and what invites us as a church to do, is to say, God gave us a sign of His salvation. And that sign was a baby. Born in a stable. To a virgin. Who was probably not from a wealthy family at all. And this passage invites us to remember this sign and invites us, just like Ahaz was invited, to trust God. To trust God and to cry out to God and to do things in His way and not according to what our own wisdom or the conventional wisdom tells us to do. because God has given us this sign, He is going to bring about His day of salvation for us. But we just need to remember that our day of salvation may not take place in what we want here and now, but our day of salvation is found in the form of the day of the resurrection. The little salvations that we experience in day-to-day life are merely tastes of that which is to come. And God's first coming in the Son of Jesus Christ is for us the evidence that He is coming again and He is going to deliver us. There is no downside to trusting God when we are assaulted by evil. Conventional wisdom may say you're crazy. But alas, is not the foolishness of God much wiser than the wisest wisdom that man has to offer? We as Christians are weak. We as Christians are sinful. I fail. You fail. We all fail. And we're weak. But God meets our weakness and our trust in Him with His power and with His wisdom. When we think of this, that God has sent His Son, Messiah, when we think of this, that God has sent Jesus, the Emmanuel, this is an invitation for us as Christians to place our trust in God when we find ourselves assaulted by evil, whether it is finding ourselves assaulted by stubborn sin or find it assaulted by a culture which wants to shut us down or assaulted by hardship and struggle and pain. This season of Christmas is a time in which we remember God sent His sign of salvation and we are invited to trust Him. The Christian life of faith is not something you do once. We as Christians are continually invited to trust Him. Are we trusting God right now? In trusting God, we welcome God as our ally. We trust God by means of doing things His way. That's an expression of trust. And recognize that He will fight for His people, even though it may not seem to make sense. Because God has given us His sign of salvation in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel. God is with us. Think of this. Christ is present with us. He's present with us right now. Which means God is with us. God is among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Which means that He has fulfilled His promise of sending this sign. And in fulfilling this promise, we have certainty of this. He's going to fulfill all the other promises He's made, including the promise that the assault of evil, whatever that evil may be, will finally come to an end one day, and you shall rise from the dead, and you shall indeed live forever with Him. And the evil of this world shall be done away with. And there shall be glorious days of peace and harmony. Let us not be those who, like Ahaz, set our own terms. But rather, when He invites us to look to the sign, let us look to the sign. And so let us live this life of faith and trusting God. And do things by His way. Not according to what everyone else is doing, but according to what God has said. So people of God, God has given you a sign. God has given you evidence. He has given you verifiable evidence that He is a saving God and He will save you. And He has given you evidence that He indeed cares for you in His Son Jesus Christ. And therefore are invited to trust Him. And therefore are invited to look to Him for His ultimate salvation. Are invited to trust Him and express that trust in the form of faithfulness to do things by His way, and to express that trust in the form of boldly proclaiming this message of Christ, that God has indeed sent His Son, the Emmanuel. Even when such a message is unpopular. So let us look to and remember God's sign and trust Him. And let us pray. Father, thank You for the sign that You've given us in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have given us Your salvation, embodied in this Emmanuel, God with us. We thank You that He has come and that He's coming again. We thank You for the fact that He indeed has done everything that is necessary for life with You. And we thank You that You invite us once again to trust You and to look to You and to depend on You and to express that by doing things Your way, not according to what everyone else tells us we should do. Help us as individuals and as a church to remember Your sign of salvation, and remember that Your ways are far greater than our ways, and to trust Your ways, even though it may not make any sense to us or the world around us. And let us keep before our eyes that sign of Your salvation, and remember that that sign shows us that You have saved us, You are saving us, and You will save us. In Jesus' name, amen.